Let us pray as we are come to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you now to speak to us mightily by your Spirit, that we might come into a full understanding of your word. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the things I've noticed, especially over the last 20 years and maybe more so whilst I was teaching, is we're facing a bit of an identity crisis in modern Australia. What I mean by that is, over the last century or so, especially since the Enlightenment of the 18th century, one of the big ethoses of the world has been, especially in the modern Australian world, is the old Master's Apprentice song. Do what you want to do, be what you want to be, and do what you want to do, isn't it? That is the ethos of modern Australia. Make up your own mind, break the rules, don't let anybody tell you what to do. If someone tells you you can't do it, prove them wrong. We are all individuals. We all make individual decisions. We're all about options. I mean, until the last 30 or 40 years, who would have had the option of travelling around Tasmania like we did with a family, even such a small thing like that? We've all got options to do what we like, be the person I want to be. I can choose my own educational level of achievement. I can achieve many things in this country which I couldn't have done many years ago, where you're more stuck in a type of rut. But now you can choose to do whatever you like. Be the person you want to be. Don't let anybody tell you differently. And that works not just with education. It also works with morality, doesn't it? Do what you want to do. Don't let anybody tell you you're wrong. Be the person you want to be. But I think instead of bringing freedom, it actually has brought isolation. Because what we tend to do, of course, is we choose things that are best for what? For me. I choose what's best for me. And whether it's best for you, well, I literally just don't care. Now, you don't say that out loud, most of us, but that tends to be what actually ends up. Most people choose what's best for them, even if it's against their own families. Most breakdown, most hurt, most pain is caused by those whom you should love, aren't they? Most people's pain are caused by other people that you know very well. We call them friends, we call them family. And a lot of it is because we make decisions about what's best for me. But what's best for me may be hurtful to someone else. And so we often live like silos in this world rather than like we're created to be as a community of people. So the question that we ask today was a question that was hardly ever asked before the last 200 years or so. The question being, well, who am I? Would have been a question not really on the forefront of anyone's minds, because the question is a joke for most people. But it's a question that we all want to know now. Who am I? What is my identity? And the Bible, as well as all civilizations really up until the last 200 years or so, your identity is wrapped up with the people you know. The quality of life is based on the quality of the relationships which you have. That was the view of everyone in society. My faith, my life, my loves aren't my own because they're all formed and fused by all the people I share it with. I can no more be a silo and make up my own minds and ask questions like, who am I, than fly to Mars. It's just not a concept that is actually in the scriptures, which we'll see very clearly, I think, when we close with having a bit more of a read through Ephesians chapter 1. But now, it's the question we all want to know. Who am I? Well, the better question the Bible wants you to know is, who are we? Because who am I is only expressed in relationship to other people. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm an uncle, I'm all these things. And they dictate, they show me, they tell me, they inform me through experiences who I really am. I am that person in those relationships. The trouble is, when you're fractured in those relationships, this is when you start to struggle with who you really are. Because you don't have any identity. All your self-worth is either bound up with your own experiences or with how other people treat you. So sadly, as a society, we want our cake and eat it too. We want to be a group of people who can live life like we want without reference to anybody else. Well, maybe a few family members, possibly, like your children. But when they leave the nest and fly the coop, well, God bless them. Unless they're boomerang kids, which half of them probably are these days. But we want to make our own decisions, make our own rules my way. And that yet, We've probably never seen a generation that craves the opinions of others more than the current millennial generation, where a Facebook dislike will affect them greatly. So seemingly they want the affection, the craving of others, but yet we're not really giving them the skills to build those relationships in a way that's appropriate. And so we've got this sort of contradiction going on. We want to be individuals. We want to run our own lives. I want the ability to choose what I want to do. And if you don't like it, well, go jump in the lake. Again, you may not say that in the church, but a lot of us will think it. A lot of us will do it. How many of us felt tired this morning, didn't want to come? Now, I'm preaching to converted in some sense. But obviously, the old three or four times a month type Christian used to come to church is often now down to two or once a month, because we've got options to do other things on a Sunday. We're just the options generation. I make a personal choice. I don't feel well today. I'm tired. Now, these are valid things, but it's actually showing us that our worldview is wrong. We've got the wrong way of thinking about self, because church is about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about I. It's about how we relate to one another. And obviously you can't relate if a person's not here. Now that's just not just about church. That's just, it's also about work. You know, the old, I took my car on Friday to get serviced, because I hadn't been serviced for a while at Kmart. And I get in there and the bloke there is just having an absolute meltdown. I go, "What's wrong, mate?" And he goes, "Well, I cut the swearing out at Kmart, Torrent Auto and Sinclair. Good job, guys, if any of you are Christians listening." And he's, you know, he swear, and the reason was all these mechanics rang in sick. It's the old joke, and you're sick of work, of course. That's what they're sick of. It's Friday. Thursday was a public holiday. It's almost the Australian ethos, isn't it? Turn up to work on a Friday after Thursday holiday. What was the government thinking? Should have made Australia Day the 27th. Because they're thinking about me, myself. But we're all like that. That's the devil in the detail when we come to Ephesians chapter 1 in a moment. So what I want us to do is to actually face with the question that God wants us to answer. Not merely who am I, but who are we? Because actually, the answer to who am I is the same as the answer to who are we. Now, if you have your Bible in front of you, we're going to have a bit of a glance through Ephesians chapter 1. But just as a summary as we go forward, hopefully you're aware, and this is true, that the key to life, the key to love, the key to all things in life is the quality of your relationships. And as I already mentioned, there's this contradiction going on with our younger generation, but the truth is it's probably in our own hearts. And the contradiction is that individualism is who we are. We want to be our own boss, yet we still crave the acceptance of others. The trouble is, the more individualistic you become, the less able you are to actually make those relationships work well. It's a problem. But the answers are in the Bible. So the answer to the question, who am I, must begin with who is God. That's what God says. Now the answer to that is actually reasonably simple. If God is the creator of the universe, if he is your creator, then he probably has a reasonable idea about what is best for you. That's the founding premise that is actually part of Ephesians 1, which Paul himself doesn't go to go through. If you come to me with Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, a very simple statement begins half of Paul's letters, but it has a profound call in it, and that is, Paul is who he is by God's will. So the first thing that we're going to learn is that you're not here by luck, you're not here by fluke, you're not here by coincidence. You are seated in this chair right now by the will of God, by God's will. God has made it happen. He's enabled it to happen. You may know the great beginnings from Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning was who?
God.
In the beginning was God. And what did God do? He had a chat, didn't he? He spoke. And when God speaks, what happens? Whatever he said, actually. When God speaks, what he says happens. He wills it. In other words, when God wills something to happen, it happens. So God has willed the church into being. He has made it happen. And we'll see in a moment that this is going to be foundationally important to our own identity, our self-esteem. Because the first thing we learn is, who are you? Well, you've been created by the will of God. And therefore, let us ask God, What was his will in creating us? What is his purpose? Why does he do it? And only then can we be transformed from a person who may be craving identity in all the wrong spots to a person who gets it from actually God himself. Look with me now down at verse 3 to the next part that answers the question, not merely who am I, but who are we? Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So here already we know something about ourselves. That if you're a Christian here, you've received every spiritual blessing. We'll look at that more next week. And then verse 4 explains how that came about. How you actually even know it. How do you know you've received every spiritual blessing in Christ? How do you know you've been chosen by God? How do you know that you're in God's will? Verse 4 explains it. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God has chosen every single person who's a Christian to be called by him into his family and fellowship. He's called you. He's chosen you. You've been predestined to be here this morning. And if you're a Christian already, you've been predestined to be loved by God. He has chosen you. And now when did he do it? He didn't do it after he became a goody two-shoes. He didn't do it after he gave up drinking, after you stopped gambling, after you stopped looking at porn, after. When did God do it? Well, before the creation of the world. In other words, he didn't wait for humanity to be goody two-shoes before he decided to invent humankind. He knew the mess we would get into. He knew the stuff-ups that we would all do. He knows your stuff-ups. But he willed creation into being. He willed humanity into being. He has chosen people, according to his good pleasure and will, it says here, to be his creation, his family. Now, in a moment, the elephant in the room will be explained. That is, well, there's only, as I said, in the morning, 40 at 8 o'clock, and, you know, what, 80 people here or so. There's a lot of people in St. Mary's who either don't know the will of God, either aren't chosen, or don't know the love of God. And so what's the answer to that? And we'll see that in a moment. But the truth, as he says to Christians, is God has chosen you. You can't earn it. You can't make it better. You can't be loved more. You can just be chosen. So the answer to the question, who am I, starts by saying you are created by God and you are chosen by him to be a member of his family. That's who it is so far. But guess what? It only gets better. If you go on from verse 4, he predestined us in it for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. So verses 4 to 7 will answer both problems that you may have. The first problem, of course, is why does God do it? Why? And the answer is in those last two words before verse 5 starts. It says, in love. In love. Later on, he'll explain what that love looks like in two ways. But the first is in verses 7 and 8. What does the love of God look like? In him we have redemption. Now, this is the elephant in the room then. If God is a loving God and has willed creation into being, Genesis chapter 1, created humanity in Genesis 1:27 through to Genesis chapter 2, and has brought them into relationship with him, why then, when you look at the evening news, when you look at your own hearts, is the world an absolute mess? And the answer, of course, is in Genesis 3. That is, God has given us the will to love. He's given us the will to create. The difference between us and all other animals is not your intelligence, sadly. Some of us have kids who might be classified as baboons or orangutans in a former evolutionary scale. But the reason that they're different from the old baboon is not because they're intelligent or not, can eat with a fork or not, can use opposable thumbs or not. It's because they can relate to God. That's why. They have the spirit in them that God has given, the breath of life, which means they can relate to God. Because they can relate to God, we can tell God to go get. To love means a choice, isn't it? To love is to choose hate. To create is to destroy. And God knows in advance, before the creation of the world, that we will choose me. I will choose me. You will choose you. The fancy word for sin is just selfishness or being a rebel. We will choose ourselves. So the elephant in the room is God's desire not merely to will creation into being, but to will the choice to love into being, which then comes the choice to hate. So the next part of the dilemma is to the question, who am I? Remember, you're the person created by the will of God. You're created, you're chosen by God. But when you were given that choice, you said to God, get out. I'm going to run my own life. You're a sinner, God says. You're a rebel with a cause. The cause is, you're looking at him. Look in your heart. That's your cause. And you will love yourself more than you'll love others. And sadly, when that doesn't go well for some people, they get despair. Now, we all trust God's word, I'm sure, those of us who are Christians, but a lot of us still, I would suspect, would say, I love my own children more than I love other people's children. How many of you are volunteering to change other people's diapers down on the creche? You probably changed your own. I couldn't stand there at the best of times, but at least I did it. But I'm not volunteering to change other people's. We tend to love those we love because they love us and they're part of us. And God's view is, do you know who's actually part of us? All of us. It's hard. It's easy to say, harder to do. So as we get to the end, the first thing we see is, who are you? A person created by God, by his will. If you're a Christian here, you've been chosen by God. Why? Because he loves you. So you're the beloved child of God, chosen by him, even though you're still a rebel sinner. That's who you are. And how are you chosen? How did you know you were chosen? Verse 7. In him we have redemption. So the first thing God says about you is, do you see yourself accurately when I display truth to you? I'm showing you the truth about yourself. You're a rebel with a cause, and the cause is you. That cause kicks you out of heaven. It actually makes the world go absolutely crazy. Every decision you've ever made outside of God's will is the same reason there's evil in the world. Let's extrapolate that by a billion, 2 billion, 5 billion. That's the reason there's evil in the world. It's me. Some people come from worse upbringings and they do worse evil, but it's the same motivation. A love of self, a loathing of things that are right, and a love of things that are wrong, and an ignorance of things that are right. That's who we are as a people. And God says the only way of that being paid for is in the redemption that Christ has won for us. Now, my favourite part of this part of the Bible is actually now coming up. It's actually in the verses that follow. Let me read them to you in verse 8 especially. I'll go back to verse 7. So remember, we know that God loves us, but what does this love look like? Well, he's told us to start with, it's a redemptive love. God has brought us back into his family by the Lord Jesus. But then he gives us a bit more of a fleshing out of this love in verse 8. Let me read verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that tells you what the redemption of blood achieves, doesn't it? What does it mean to be redeemed by Jesus? It means that your sins are forgiven. So who are you? You're a sinner, you see, in need of forgiveness. If you never see that, you can't see Christ for who he really is. You will never know who you really are. You won't know why you've been created the way you are. You'll always be living against your God-given nature and obeying your sinful nature, as Romans would tell us. What does God want us to see? That I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And before I go into self-denial and self-pity and all those things, I see the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what he goes on to say. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, I think I used this imagery last year of the pancake. Now, as I said, Catherine likes to cook, which is good because I like to eat, which is even better. And I like pancakes. But you don't generally eat a pancake very dry, do you? It tastes a bit rough. And so as the pancakes pile up, and of course the kids are, you know, over them like pigeons at a chip, and they take theirs off and put it in their plate, I get my stack of three. And as I said last year, I like to eat the maple syrup and just hold it over the top. No shaking, just let it pour. And like a waterfall, it fountains down over the top, and you've got the first one there, which is, you know, sort of lightly covered in maple syrup. And the bottom one is just lavished in, isn't it? Drenched in it, saturated in it. And you eat the first one or two to get down to the last one, and it almost falls to bits. It's got so much maple syrup in it. You know, you pick it up and the maple syrup drips down, and you think, how good is this? I love that sort of stuff. I love pancakes dripping in maple syrup. The first pancake, good? Yeah, I love that. But the last one, now that's lavished in the love of maple syrup, drenched in it. And God says that is his love to us. We are drenched in his love. We are lavished by his love. We are saturated in his love. Now, this is now where the importance moves from the question, who am I, to who are we? The aim of my salvation is not that I may merely receive the love of God. We had this a lot from 1 John, if you remember. It's not that we love God, but that God loved us. Why? So that I may love others, you see. If you haven't loved your brother, remember he says 1 John, you haven't felt the love of God. He's very stringent and strident in 1 John that if you don't love others, you don't know about love. And the reason is simple. You give what you've got. Remember? If you've been given the love of God, you'll give it out. If you've got the love of God, you'll give it out. You give what you've got. If you don't have it, you can't give it. That's the upshot of Christianity. So he wants to say, Trent, your faith is not about you. It is in part, but it's the wrong question. The question isn't merely, you know, who am I? Am I saved? Do I get every spiritual blessing in Christ? It's how does my love get shed abroad to others? That's why it's important we are together. So we can share that love. We can commiserate with each other. We can help each other. The task of promoting the gospel in our community is not an I task. It's an us task. It's a prayerful task. And when two and three are gathered in his name, of course, we can pray about those things, live out those things. Now, many of you know I have an unhelpful love of grammar. And there's a few things I do love about this particular passage. The first, apart from the verb like lavish, which I do love as well, is its use of first person plural, which is a fancy way of saying we. You won't see the word I in here. Now, I'm going to ask the question, why? Now, yes, it's written to a whole church, but I think he chooses it on purpose, this first person plural, the we, and as well the accusative pronoun us. He says us. Or in another couple of times he says our. So it's all about we, it's about us, it's about our. And the reason I think is that this is what Sandra was saying about the church. The church is not the building, it is the group of people. The word gathering is the same word for church. It is the gathered people of God. So the answer to the question, who are you? You are, if you are a Christian, the chosen person of God, created by his will, in order that you may know the lavishing love of God and that your entire self-esteem is based upon that, and then you can love other people. We call that the people of God. And we'll talk more about that next week. We look at the body imagery. But I want to close by reading the passage, verse 3 through to verse 10 or 11 out, with that emphasis on the us. Because what we're going to do over the next 6 or 7 weeks is, what does the us actually look like when you put it into practice? Today was more about seeing that, do you know who you are? You're a loved person of God. That's who you are. But you've not been created and chosen to be a Christian merely for yourself. It's for everyone, so that the lavish love you felt can be lavishly expressed to others. That's the purpose of faith, the purpose of growth, that we may love each other better. When others are struggling, we can help. When you're struggling, they can help. When there are people outside who come in and don't know the Lord, we can provide a welcoming environment. That's what the church is supposed to be about. Let me read verses 3 again to you and following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, you see. Automatically, it cuts out individual thinking. He's not just blessed me. I'm not sure about you, but he's blessed me. He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing. You've got a few of them. I got the lot. So that is a joke. That is the anti-view of Christianity. If any church has that view, they should be stricken from the church's register because they're promoting a false gospel. There is only us. Sure, there are people with gifts and abilities and God-given roles, but it's all for the benefit of us. No benefit of me, no benefit of you, benefit of us, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That means, as a church, we have everything we need at this point in time. God can give us more as we need to face more and more challenges. And we can trust that God will do that. For he chose us in him. He didn't merely choose you, nor me. He chose us to be in relationship with each other. He chose us. Why? He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Remember, not because you're good. What's the purpose of that? To be holy and blameless in His sight. We'll do that in a few weeks. In love, He predestined us for the adoption as sons. The other passage that uses this same language says, you've been adopted as sons in order to conform into the image of the Son. So in love, He's adopted us so that we may start looking like the Lord Jesus. Not like with long hair and blue eyes, like, you know, some of those films. Might get a bit curly and occasionally get a tan. It's not about look, is it? Because created in the image of God, He's created with the ability to relate to God. So as God relates to us, His Spirit changes us to be more like His Son. And therefore, we've been created forever and ever to be more like the Lord Jesus. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Not duty, not because He had a bad day, not because He forgot how evil we're going to be. He knew it all in advance and still did it with His pleasure and will. That's how much He loves you. He did this to the praise of His glorious grace. Not because He had a bad day, remember? To the praise of His glorious grace. So who are you? You're a person created by the will of God to the praise of His glorious grace. Now you may be thinking, but I'm such a sinner. If God knew the things that I've done, if my wife knew the things that I've done, if my husband, if my kids knew the thoughts that I've had, how could they love me? Well, they mightn't, but God does. And the reason's going to come up here in a moment in verse 7, won't it? To the praise of His glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption. You know why? Because you need it. What is that redemption? The forgiveness of sins that is freely given us in the one He loves, Christ Jesus, our Lord, of course. And then verse 8, that He lavished on us. We've all received the love of God equally. That's awesome. If someone walks in off the street, stinks, smells, drunk, gambler, porn, you name their problem, they can receive the love of God just the same as you. There's no better person in the kingdom of God. There are only people forgiven by Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, chosen by Him, by the will of God, to receive His love. They're the only people there. And if you're there, we treat us all equally in the sight of God. We continue on. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. So we do know that there are many people in our lives who are smart. But smartness is not the same as wisdom, is it? There are many smart people who make stupid decisions. You may be saying, I've always done that. Smartness is irrelevant in terms of the kingdom of God. God can use your intelligence, yes. What He really wants to use is wisdom. Why? Because that's what He gives. He will give wisdom to the, remember 1 Corinthians? To the weak. The foolish things of this world will be shown to be the embodied by the wise. It's not about merely intelligence, which means nobody can say in a church, do you know what? I know more than you. I'm smarter than you. I've got better gifts than you. No, God has made the mystery of His will known to all of us in wisdom. And we end with verse 10. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So we end by saying the key thing is, who are we? Because a part of who I am is defined, it is shaped, it is moulded by my relationships to everyone, whether here or in my family. So our task is to then be the people of God in those relationships. That is, you've been willed into being by God. No luck, no fluke, no coincidence. You've been created with a purpose. The purpose for all humanity to be created is they may see that God can choose them. How does He choose them? By His love. And how does that happen? Through the redemption won by Jesus Christ. How so? Because you realise that when you're a sinner, you need forgiveness and you ask for it. And what does He do? He says it, doesn't He? He freely gives it in the one He loves. So let me pray. My prayer will be that all of us here will one day, in that eternal kingdom that is mentioned in verse 10, be a people who will live to praise the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've brought each one of us into being. Many of us have probably struggled in the past with self-identity and questions of who we are, who I am. And You tell us, Father, that You've brought us into being by Your will, that in love You have chosen and predestined all people. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, that in Him we recognise we needed forgiveness of sins. And in him we recognize, Father, that you give it freely by your grace. And that the answer to the question, who am I, is that I'm a beloved son of God, adopted into his family. Help me, Father, and help us all here love one another with the same love that we have received from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.